Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. That is the first verse of one of the most famous songs to be written in the last 250 years. The hymn, Amazing Grace. You see, it's actually the personal testimony of the author, John Newton. He was born the son of a devout Puritan mother and a seaman and slave trader father. As he was young and growing up, his mother taught him about God while his father taught him the family business. His mother died when he was about 7 years old, and after that, his father and his stepmother placed little to no importance on God or church. As a young man, he continued working in the slave trade until on one of his journeys, there was a violent storm. And fearing for his life, he began to pray to the God that he had been taught about as a young boy, the God he had basically turned his back on in his younger years as he lived a very wild and reckless life to a large degree. But he began to pray out to that God and pray to God to spare his life, not knowing or believing for sure whether God would even hear him. He survived the storm. And over a period of time, he went through a complete spiritual transformation. He left the slave trade eventually and became a preacher, eventually becoming very active in the anti-slavery movement. He realized that this transformation was the result of God's grace being extended to him. Thus, the song, Amazing Grace, was born and written and came to life. And it's still, to this day, one of the most popular and most well-loved Christian hymns used in our world. Today, we're going to talk about this amazing grace. In Acts chapter 20, we see the account of the Apostle Paul making his journey to Jerusalem. And in verses 17 through 24 of Acts chapter 20, we find the basis for today's message. And I'd like to read that with you this morning. So if you have your Bible, turn to Acts chapter 20. We're going to begin reading with verse 17. Now, from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. And when they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived this whole time while I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace." Heavenly Father, once again, we want to thank you for your many blessings to us. Thank you for this opportunity to share your word with your church and your people. And Lord, we do thank you today for this amazing grace. May you use this message for your purpose and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 24 is kind of the key verse for all of this today. It's what the message is based on, and I want to look at that again very quickly with you. He says, "However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace." Grace is that unearned and undeserved favor and blessing of God. So let me ask a question this morning. What was it that made the gospel of grace so important to Paul? What was it that made sharing this gospel of grace even more important than his own life. Well, he felt this way about the message of grace because he realized some very important things about grace and what it is. And I want to share those with you today. Now, if we were in church together, we would probably have like a sermon outline in a bulletin. And we're going through an acrostic today for the word grace. So I want to share with you why Paul felt that grace was so important as we go through this message. And the first one obviously is this, the letter G. What are we talking about today? Well, we need to understand that grace is a gift. Why was grace so important to Paul? Why was sharing the message of God's grace so important? Because Paul realized that grace is a gift. This favor, this blessing from God that we just talked about. We just said it's unearned. You know what? There's nothing that we can do to make ourselves deserving of grace. Grace is priceless. There's not enough money in the world to buy it. Grace is not something that can be bought. It's not something that can be purchased. We can't go to Walmart or Target or Myers or look it up on Amazon. We can't order it from the internet and have it shipped to our door the next day, even with Prime delivery, because it can't be bought. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 about this gift. Paul writes to the church in Ephesus and he says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast." Why did he have to put that in there? Because of this. There are people who believe that grace and salvation are the result of good works. There are people, there are churches, there are faiths and doctrines that teach the way to heaven is by doing enough good works. I've heard people say, "Well, at the end of my life, I certainly hope my good deeds outweigh my bad." Friends, listen to me, that's not how it works. We don't achieve grace by doing good things. We don't experience grace by being good people. We don't experience grace through good works. So we can't earn it by doing good things. There seem to be some people who think grace can be bought for a price, but see, grace cannot be auctioned off to the highest bidder. God doesn't have a price. Yes, grace is a gift. We need to understand that. Grace is a gift. It is a gift offered to us. It's a gift offered to us. Listen, just a few weeks ago, we came through the Christmas holiday. The gift exchanges and all the different kinds of things that happened. We offered gifts to other people. We received gifts from other people. And that's exactly what grace is. It's this gift. It's offered to us. It's offered by God. It's free to us. A gift, if someone gives you a gift and you accept that gift, it's free. It doesn't cost you anything. It's free to us, but it came at a very high price for God. What was that price? The life of his very only son, Jesus Christ. That is the price that God paid so that you and I could receive grace today. The price that God had to pay in order to provide grace for us was the very best that he had. God gave his very best for you and me. So even though grace is free to us, it came at a very high price and a high cost to God. It cost him the very best that he had, his own son. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son so that whoever believed in him would not perish but have everlasting life. That's the price. That's the price God paid for this gift of grace that we can receive. Well, because of how costly this gift of grace was, we need to understand something else about grace. We need to understand how to treat grace responsibly. That's your letter R. We must treat grace responsibly. What does that mean? How do I treat grace responsibly, preacher? What are you talking about? As I was thinking about this, I thought about the different ways that we're responsible with grace. And the first way is this: we have to humbly accept it. We have to be willing to humbly accept this gift of grace that God provides for us and offers to us. How do I humbly accept grace? How do I treat it responsibly that way? Well, we have to realize that we did nothing to earn it or deserve it. There's nothing that I have done that could ever make me worthy of the grace of God. You know what? The only thing that makes us worthy of the grace of God is this: the fact that He loves us and that He wants to be in relationship with us. That's the only thing that makes us worthy of God's grace. Not because of who we are or what we want, but because of what God desires. And God desires to be in relationship with us. He desires to be in a relationship with you. He does that through grace. Any gift that someone offers us, we have to accept or we have to receive it. And with this gift of grace, one of the ways we treat it responsibly is to humbly accept it. Realize we did nothing to deserve it or earn it. Another way that we treat grace responsibly is this: we need to be grateful for it. Be thankful. Have you ever met people who are just ungrateful? You ever met people who never say thank you or show any gratitude for anything? It's really kind of I don't know. It's just a situation that we really shouldn't ever find ourselves in. Be grateful for the grace that is offered to us. There are a lot of different reasons we should be grateful for it. All the things that it provides, all the things that grace does for us. And we're going to talk about some of those in just a few minutes. But if we don't have any other reason to be grateful for grace, we need to stop and think about this. Be grateful for it because it's the only thing keeping us out of hell. We need to be grateful for grace because it's the only thing that makes it possible for us to spend eternity with God and avoid spending eternity without Him. Be grateful for it. Don't take it for granted. That's another way we treat grace responsibly. Don't take grace for granted. Don't just assume it's going to be there. Don't just assume we can pick it up when we want it and put it down when we don't need it. Don't take it for granted. Do you like being taken for granted? Can I just tell you this? God doesn't like being taken for granted either. Don't take it for granted. Here's another way we treat grace responsibly. Don't cheapen it. Don't cheapen grace. Now, I want to spend some time here. I'm going to spend a little more time here than I have on some of the other stuff, because I think this is one of the greatest dangers and risk associated with grace: cheapening the grace of God. How do we cheapen grace? You say, what does that even mean? How can we cheapen grace? Well, I want us to think about what Paul talks about in Romans chapter 6, because he addresses this very issue in a few different passages there in the same chapter. And the first time is right there in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Here's what Paul says. What should we say then? Should we continue in sin so that grace may multiply? Absolutely not. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Cheapening grace. What's it mean? It means believing that the more we sin, the more grace we get. That's cheapening the grace of God. Then in verse 12, a little bit later in the chapter, Paul writes this, "Therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires." Don't let sin control you. Don't let sin be in charge of your life. Don't let sin sit on the throne of your heart. He says here, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Those first three words, therefore. So the first four words, therefore, do not let. Those three words, do not let, tell me something very important. It means we have a choice. It means we have control over whether sin controls us or not. We have a choice over who is in charge of our spiritual life. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desire. Now here's a third time. Then again, starting with verse 15, Paul writes this, "What then? Should we sin because we are not under the law but under grace?" Once again, absolutely not. "Don't you know that if you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of that one that you obey, either sin leading to death, or obedience leading to righteousness? But thank God that although you used to be slaves to sin, you obeyed from the heart that pattern of teaching to which you were handed over. And having been set free from sin, you became enslaved to righteousness. Should we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Absolutely not. Because grace is stronger than the law, or grace, because we're no longer under the law, the rules don't matter, or the guidelines for holy living don't matter. That's not what we're saying here. And Paul's saying, don't fall into that trap. So those are some scripture references. And by the way, if you want to read, just read through Romans chapter 5, 6, and 7. You want to see what cheapening grace and this whole conversation, all through Romans chapter 6. I just lifted out a few verses, but all through that chapter, Paul is warning the church about falling into the trap of thinking that we can still live in sin and be Christians. So what does it mean to cheapen grace? Here's what it means in layman's terms. Here's what it means in my terms when I was writing this sermon. To cheapen grace means to use grace as your excuse to continue living in your sin. To cheapen grace means to use grace as an out or a security blanket to justify my choice to continue my sinful behavior. Cheapening grace means I make comments like, "Oh well, if I commit this sin, God will forgive me. If I commit that sin, God will forgive me." Why? Because of grace. Well, it's okay, I haven't studied very well for this test. If I cheat on this test, I know that's sin, but God will forgive me. I didn't do a very good job of keeping up with my taxes this year, so I'm gonna come up with some things, you know, some ideas, ways to get around some of the tax laws and tax codes. If I cheat on my taxes, I know it's against the law. I know it's sin, but if I cheat on my taxes just a little bit, that's okay, because God's graceful. He'll forgive me. If I deliberately lie about something to keep myself from getting in trouble, it's okay, because grace is there. God will forgive me. If I cheat on my wife or my husband, I know that's sinful, but grace, God will forgive me. That is cheapening grace. And it's not how it works. Cheap grace is demonstrated in phrases like, "Love wins no matter what I do." Cheap grace teaches false doctrines like universalism, where everyone goes to heaven in the end because God, in His grace, would never send anyone to hell. Can I just tell you something? Let me just give you this warning, this little bit of advice. If you hear people, or God forbid, pastors teaching that kind of theology, you need to run as fast and far as you can, because it's false doctrine and it's heresy, and it will lead you directly to the place you don't want to go. In eternity without God, in that place we call hell. I don't know what it looks like. I don't know where it is. All I know is this. At the end of this life, we're either going to spend eternity with Christ or we're going to spend eternity without him. And wherever that is, whatever it looks like, I don't know. I don't really care. Bottom line is, I want to spend eternity with Jesus and not without him. Don't cheapen the grace of God. In his book, The Cost of Discipleship, the great German pastor and theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer addresses the idea of cheap grace versus costly grace. And I want to share some of his thoughts with you, because they are just as relevant, if not more so today, as they were then. So here's what he writes, just a short excerpt from his book. Cheap grace means grace sold on the market like cheap Jack's wares. The sacraments, the forgiveness of sin, and the consolation of religion are thrown away at cut prices. Grace is represented as the church's inexhaustible treasury from which she showers blessings with generous hand without asking questions or fixing limits. Grace without price. Grace without cost. The essence of grace, we suppose, is that the account has been paid in advance, and because it has been paid, everything can be had for nothing. Since the cost was infinite, the possibilities of using and spending it are infinite. What would grace be if it were not cheap? Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. Baptism without church discipline, communion without confession, absolution without personal confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship. Grace without the cross. Grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate. Costly grace is the treasure hidden in the field. For the sake of it, a man will go and sell all that he has. It is the pearl of great price to buy, which the merchant will sell all of his goods. It is the kingly rule of Christ, for whose sake a man will pluck out the eye which causes him to stumble. It is the call of Jesus Christ at which the disciple leaves his nets and follows him. Costly grace is the gospel which must be sought again and again, the gift which must be asked for, the door at which a man must knock. Such grace is costly because it calls us to follow. And it is grace because it calls us to follow Jesus Christ. It is costly because it costs a man his life. And it is grace because it gives a man the only true life. It is costly because it condemns sin. It's grace because it justifies the sinner. Above all, it is costly because it cost God the life of his Son. Ye were bought at a price. And what has cost God much cannot be cheap for us. Above all, it is grace because God did not reckon his Son too dear a price to pay for our life, but delivered him up for us. Costly grace is the incarnation of God. If you're looking on the internet, a lot of times you'll see part of this quote. Here's what you usually see. I just read it, but I want to reinforce it. Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. Baptism without church discipline. Communion without confession. Absolution without personal confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship. Grace without the cross. Grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate. I'm sad to say today that in a lot of places, in some areas of the church, that's the type of grace we hear being preached. We're more concerned about political correctness than we are biblical and scriptural correctness. We need to get back to the basics, back to the priorities of Scripture and the teaching of Scripture, whether it's easy to hear or not. Don't be sucked into the trap of cheapening the grace of God. Next thing Paul understood about this grace, why he was so anxious to preach it and made that his life's work, and said, I don't care about the rest of my life. If only I can finish my task of preaching the gospel of God's grace. The letter A, God's grace is abundant. It is abundant. It's available to all people. Now, I'm staying in Romans for this idea, but I'm backing up to chapter 5, because in Romans chapter 5, verses 15 through 17, Paul says this, the gift is not like the trespass. For if by the one man's trespass the many died, how much more have the grace of God and the gift, which comes through the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflowed to the many? And the gift is not like the one man's sin, because from one sin came the judgment, resulting in condemnation, but from many trespasses came the gift, resulting in justification. Since by the one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in the life through the one man, Jesus Christ? God's abundant provision of grace, Paul writes about. God's grace is abundant. What does that mean? It means it's unlimited. It means it's not going to run out. It never ends. It is available to every human being, not just for a select or chosen few. God has an unlimited supply. I want to think about a few people in the Bible just very quickly who received God's grace. Oh, it's countless, but here are just a few. Noah. Scripture tells us Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Why? But why did Noah find grace? Because he was a righteous man living in an unrighteous world, and God chose him and his family to be the remnant, the ones who were saved during the flood, during the destruction of the earth by the flood. God wanted someone to start over with, and Noah found grace because he was a righteous man living in an unrighteous world. Abraham found grace when he was pleading with God on behalf of Sodom and Gomorrah. If you remember that story, his nephew Lot and Lot's wife and daughters had gone and ended up living in Sodom. And the sin and the wickedness there was so great that God was going to destroy the cities. And if you remember that story, Abraham pleaded with God. Some say he bargained with God. And I guess if you read it that way, you can, because God was very gracious in his dealings with Abraham. Unfortunately, the only people to survive were Lot and his two daughters, because even Lot's wife looked back when she was told not to. Abraham found grace when pleading with God on behalf of sinful cities. Tax collectors and adulterers found grace for forgiveness. Oh, the story of Zacchaeus is one of the most famous. Jesus went to his house that day to share a meal with him. And Zacchaeus was a person who took advantage of people. He was a chief tax collector, and we know that story of how he took advantage of people. But by the end of that lunch at his house that day, he said, Lord, if I've cheated anyone, I'll repay them many times what I've taken. And what did Jesus say? Today, salvation has come to this house. If you remember the story of the lady who was brought to Jesus there in the city square, right there out in front of everybody, and dropped at the feet of Jesus. The Pharisees were using her as an example of this sin of adultery. They were trying to use her to trick Jesus. A woman caught in the very act of adultery that according to the law was a stoning. It was a death offense. She should be stoned to death. Jesus called them out for their own sin, and after they were all gone, what did he say to the woman? Neither do I condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin. Grace for forgiveness. Many times in the Bible we see the sick and the diseased find grace for healing. We see the demon-possessed man find grace that brought him freedom. We see the Apostle Paul found grace to bear the thorn in the flesh that he prayed three times that God would remove it. And God said, no, but my grace is sufficient for you. God's grace is still abundant. It's still unlimited. We're not worried about, we don't have to worry about running out. It's still available to everybody, all of us today, for whatever we need. I'm thankful for the abundance and the availability of God's grace. The letter C in the word grace is this. Grace is corrective. Grace is corrective. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 9 and 10, Paul says this, "For I am the least of the apostles, and I do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am." What's Paul really saying here? I would put it this way. By the grace of God, I'm not what I used to be, is what Paul's saying. His old life is described in Philippians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, where he says, "I was circumcised on the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew, born of Hebrews. Regarding the law, I was a Pharisee. Regarding zeal, persecuting the church. Regarding the righteousness that is in the law, I was blameless." That's how he describes his old life. But Paul is telling us here that the grace of God is corrective. It is corrective through salvation. The grace of God is corrective through transformation. And it is corrective through sanctification. You see, God's grace makes us different people. Let me ask you this question today. What is it in your life right now that needs correction? What is it in your life that's out of whack, that's out of place, that's not within the will of God, and it needs to be corrected and made right? That's what grace is. Grace is corrective. But by the grace of God, I am not what I used to be. I am what I am. I don't deserve to be an apostle, but that's what I am. Why? By the grace of God. Finally, this, the letter E, grace is effective. Grace is effective. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10, that his grace to me was not without effect. His grace to me was not without effect. The Christian Standard Bible says it this way, "His grace toward me was not in vain." What's that mean? I didn't waste it. It had an effect in my life. What was the effect of God's grace on the Apostle Paul? Well, he tells us in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. We just looked at his old life. Now we're going to look at the effect that grace had in the life of Paul. And in verse 7 of Philippians chapter 3, he says this, "But everything that was gained to me, I have considered to be a loss because of Christ. More than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Because of him, I have suffered the loss of all things and consider them as rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. My goal is to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection from among the dead. I was circumcised on the eighth day of the nation of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, regarding the law, a Pharisee, regarding zeal, persecuting the church, and regarding righteousness that is in the law, I was blameless. But everything that used to be important to me, I now count as nothing." One translation says dung. You know what dung is? It's manure. Paul says, "Everything that used to be important to me, I now consider as dung. It's no good for anything but to be set outside the city on top of the manure pile." Nothing that used to be important to me is important anymore, because the most important thing to me is knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. And that's what grace enabled me to do. That's the effect grace has on us. What is the effect of grace? It completely changes who we are. Grace can change our priorities. Grace can change my ambition. Grace can change my goals. Grace changes my desires. And yes, grace even changes my eternal destiny. You know what? God's grace really is amazing grace. So here's my encouragement to us today. This amazing gift of grace, my encouragement is this: accept it. Even though you don't feel like you deserve it, accept it. Say, God, I accept your gift of grace. I know I'm not worthy. I know I don't deserve it. There's nothing I can do to earn it, but I accept the gift that you offer me. Treat it responsibly. Don't take advantage of it. Don't cheapen it. Be thankful that it is abundant. Be thankful that it's unlimited and it's available to all of us. Be willing to allow grace to do its corrective work in your life, whatever that might be, whatever it might look like. And let grace change and transform you into the person that God desires for you to be. Oh, I'm just here to tell you today, I'm so thankful. I am so thankful for God's amazing grace. Aren't you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for the opportunity to share, as Paul said, the gospel of the grace, the good news of the gospel of the grace of Jesus Christ. Thank you for offering and extending grace to us. And Lord, I pray that you would help each and every one of us to take some time. To take some time to reflect. To allow your grace to do what it needs to do in our hearts. Help us, Lord, to allow your grace to change us and to mold us and shape us into the people that you desire for us to be. And Father, help us to be living, breathing, walking and talking examples and demonstrations of your grace to those people around us. The ones we see at the gas station, the ones we see at school, the ones we see at Walmart or wherever we're shopping. No matter where we go, help us to be that living demonstration of your grace to other people. We love you today, and we praise and worship you, and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for joining us again today. Thank you for worshiping with us. May God bless you. See you next Sunday.